Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ, to the Apostle John. Tonight we begin our study of chapter 17. We have seen in our study of Revelation the final judgment, the seventh bowl judgment of the final series of God's righteous judgments, the bowl judgments on the earth and all it contains during the tribulation. And you'll remember that the seventh bowl judgment was the most devastating judgment of all the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. As we come to chapter 17, this is another digression, if you will. We've seen this type of digression a couple of times before, as John, as moved along by the Holy Spirit, takes us back in time to understand some things that we weren't able to cover in the chronology of the text. And so it's all within God's plan, but it helps us to understand some things we miss otherwise. You'll remember, and you can look at it, you'll remember that chapter 16 closed with the seventh bowl being poured out. That was the final and most devastating plague or bowl judgment, as I told you. That seventh bowl judgment is followed immediately by praise in heaven in chapter 19. So look at chapter 19 for a moment. Chapter 19, verse 1, "After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." A second time they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." So get this. Verse 1 of chapter 19 picks up where chapter 16 leaves off. You'll notice chapter 19, verse 2, that John tells us that God has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. Now, we could not fully understand what that means if we did not have chapter 17 and chapter 18. And so the chronology of the text really jumps from chapter 16, verse 21, right to chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 17 and 18, then, is a diversion that describes for us not the judgment, but rather what is being destroyed by the judgment. Namely, as we'll see, the one world religious empire of Antichrist. Now, just to give you a running start on what we're going to learn here in chapter 17 and 18, let me begin by reminding you that man was created by God to have fellowship with God. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. You'll remember God walked with Adam in the coolness of the day. He walked with Adam. He had fellowship with Adam and Eve. But when they sinned against God, everything changed. You'll remember that when Satan approaches Eve, the issue was that you can either believe God or you can believe Satan. That was the issue. And as you know, they chose to believe Satan, being deceived by Satan. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. He willfully sinned. And so doing, for that moment in time, they both chose to worship Satan. That's a good footnote for you to remember. Anytime you choose to place anything above God, for at least that moment in time, you are worshiping that thing rather than God. You're submitting yourself to that thing rather than God. And so because God created man as a worshiping being, man has the capacity to worship. But because he's a fallen sinner and spiritually dead, he chooses to worship everything other than the only one worthy of worship. Because he's fallen, a fallen sinner and spiritually dead, he cannot pursue the one true God. And so he trades one idol for another unless and until God enables him to be a true worshiper of God. And I've told you many times before, easy to understand, Satan has two messages. His message to the unbeliever, to the unredeemed person, is you don't need God, that's a crutch. Find your sufficiency in your partner, in your wife, in your hobby, in your job, in your wealth. Find your sufficiency there. And of course, that never satisfies, and so that unredeemed person simply spends his life trading out idols to try to find something that will finally satisfy. Satan's message to the true follower of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ is good, but he's not enough. And so you need to add other things into your life to find sufficiency. Now, the true follower of Jesus Christ will recognize that that's idolatry and he'll flee from that. The one who's not a true follower of Jesus Christ, he'll trade out his idols just like the unredeemed, the blatantly unredeemed. So the religious unredeemed will trade out his idols no different than the irreligious unredeemed. Now, when Lucifer, Satan, rebelled against God in heaven, you will remember that Satan's motivation for what he did was to gain the worship that belonged to God alone. And so the force behind every false religion, every system of anti-God belief in the world is the person of Satan. Satan exists to confuse people about God. And the goal of every false religion in the world is for man to worship Satan. Now, they don't think of themselves as being Satan worshipers, but the bottom line is you either worship God or you by default worship Satan. Those are the only two options there are. I've said to you many times before as well, there are only two kinds of religion in the world. The religion of human achievement, that's what I can do to make myself acceptable to God. The only problem is you can't make yourself acceptable to God because you're a sinner and God can't tolerate sin. So sin has to be dealt with, which brings us to the other religion, and that's the religion of divine accomplishment, which speaks about what God has done on your behalf. One's what you can do, one's what God has done. The religion of human achievement is a man-centered works righteousness system of belief designed by Satan to convince man that he doesn't need God, which sends men to hell for all of eternity. In essence, it is the worship of man or man's mentality, which is just another way to say it's humanism. Humanism. The religion of divine accomplishment is the recognition that God must invade the life of a human being, a sinfully dead human being, and enable him to believe. And short of that, there's nothing any spiritually dead man could ever do to become acceptable to God. And MacArthur says it this way, man was made, and I like this description, man was made with a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. He is an incurable worshiper, man, who will bow inevitably at some shrine, if not the true God, then gods of his own inventions. It's a perfect example. Every human being comes into life with a God-shaped hole in his heart. If God doesn't fill that hole, he dies without Christ, spends eternity in hell. If God chooses to fill that hole in his heart by enabling that man to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ being the only solution for man's sinfulness, the one who paid the price demanded by God for man's sinfulness, if God chooses to do that, that hole is filled, that man will spend eternity in heaven. That's the difference. Romans chapter 1 says, mankind, even though they knew God and did not honor him as God or give thanks, it tells you how important giving thanks is. They knew about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Why would they give thanks if they didn't honor God? Well, they should give thanks because your very next breath comes from God. He's the one who keeps you alive. They became futile in their speculations. Futile, that means whatever they speculated fell short. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. There it is. They traded out the glorious God for an idol. An idol. That's a picture of man creating his own idols to worship as prompted by Satan. Now, to promote this false worship, Satan has created innumerable false systems of religion. And as I said, every single form of religion in the world, with the exception of biblical Christianity, is a false religion. And for all those unregenerate religious people who desire some form of religion, some form of belief. Alcoholics Anonymous talks about a higher source, someone to put your faith in. False religion has, from the beginning, become and been extremely popular. False religion is extremely popular because it accommodates man's perverted longing for some sense of worship without bringing that man under the authority of the one true God and the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now understand, every form of false religion in the world today comes from one form of false religion. To say it another way, every form of false religion in the world today is simply a variation of the one single initial system of false religion designed by Satan. You will remember that at the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped by all of mankind. He does that with his helper, the false prophet, who forces men to receive the name or the number of Antichrist, demonstrating their allegiance to Antichrist alone. And because of God's devastating acts of judgment on the earth and all that the earth contains, people during that time will desperately be seeking out Satan's religion. People will turn in desperation to Antichrist as their Savior. And aided by the false prophet and the hordes, the millions of demons, deceiving demons, Antichrist will establish this worldwide religion. And so for at least 3.5 years, the majority of the world will worship Antichrist and the image created by the false prophet. They will worship Antichrist and his image in the only authorized religion allowed. Chapter 17 and 18 then describe what happens in the final days of the Great Tribulation just prior to the return of Jesus Christ when the wrath of God is being poured out on the world, and specifically here on all of Satan's anti-God schemes that are all tied into this one great universal final form of world religion. All the several separated parts of the various satanic religions of the world, they will come together in the end. And interesting to note, they'll do that through compromise. They'll place unity, which is not really unity, they'll place unity over diversion. And so they'll exclude anything that would separate anybody. And they'll all come together in the end in one great world religion, which God will then crush. And as I said, make no mistake, every single aspect of those innumerable satanic religions is the same. They just have different names and different rites and different ceremonies, but they're all basically the same. Now, footnote. Very important for you to understand. There are many, quote-unquote, unbiblical religions that look somewhat like Christianity. Biblical Christianity. When I say Christianity, I always mean biblical Christianity. But guess what? They're not like biblical Christianity. The distinctives of biblical Christianity cannot ever be compromised. When you compromise one of those, you open the door to compromising everything and you end up being Catholic. That's a compromise of biblical Christianity. It is a man-centered, works righteousness system of belief that routinely sends millions of people to hell. Because they think through their good works, they can be acceptable to God. That is a false religion fostered, created by Satan himself. And so all these different false religions will put aside their differences. Basically, they're the same. They've got little things here and there. They'll put those things aside. They'll come together. They reflect all the various cultures of the world, the varying purposes and reasons in Satan's enterprise, but ultimately they're all the same. They're all the same in that they are not biblical Christianity. They are systems that attach themselves to non-existent deities. They are systems that teach that man can save himself by his own works and his own achievement and his own self-righteousness. They are systems of belief that teach that the way to God is through ceremony or ritual or rites or things like that. They are all variations on the same satanic thing. And they will all come together in one great final form of world religion in the very end. But again, chapter 17 and 18 tells us the fate of Satan's one world religion. Now here's the context here. The final world religious empire of Satan, ruled on earth by the Antichrist, who's assisted by the false prophet, it will be, watch this, a militaristic, economic, and political kingdom. It will also be a spiritual and a religious one. Chapter 17 shows us the nature and the destruction of the spiritual components of the final world religion. Chapter 18 shows us the nature of the material side of Satan's kingdom and God's judgment on the material aspect of that kingdom. And so here in chapter 17, first we're going to be looking at the spiritual side, the religious empire of Antichrist and its destruction. In this chapter 17, we're going to see three things. The exposure of the false religious system, the explanation of the false religious system, and the extermination of the false religious system. That's MacArthur's outline. It will give us something to hang our thoughts on. It fits perfectly with the text here. But before we get to these three points, I need to give you some background here, which will then serve to help us understand these two chapters. And so follow along as I read our passage for tonight, beginning in verse 1. Actually, we won't even get to this, but this is where we're going, okay? Verse 1, chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, this is John speaking, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Very picturesque language here. Made drunk with the wine of her immorality. "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead," look at this, "a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. The angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Now look at verse 5. On her head, her forehead, a name was written. This identifies this harlot. A name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now that's a mouthful right there. That's quite a name. Now most likely that is not the common name Antichrist's final world religion will be known as. What that is the biblical description for Antichrist's satanic religion that is the final form of false religion in the world. Now twice already, the Apostle John has been told that Babylon is doomed. It can't last. Babylon will be destroyed. Revelation 14:8, and another angel, a second one, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." We've got this theme of adultery here and immorality. Revelation 16:19, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. That harlot's been giving drink of her immorality to everyone else all over the world. In the end, guess what? God will make her drink down His wrath. Now, it's finally here that John gets the details about what that final world religion is, and how it will be destroyed. And it's here, as I said, that just like Antichrist, Babylon is both political and spiritual. It combines the political and the spiritual. Political Babylon will be depicted as a monster. Spiritual Babylon is depicted as a mother. We'll see that distinction here. Now, let's begin in verse 5 by just taking this name apart. This will give us the foundation for what we're going to learn in this chapter. Let's take this name apart. On her forehead, the name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations and of the abominations of the earth. Now, very important. Most likely the term mystery at the beginning of that name, the name mystery, the word mystery should be must be associated with the name. So the name really is Mystery Babylon the Great. And the reason it says Mystery Babylon is so that we do not limit this to some geographical location. In essence, this is not a city, this is a force. Oh, there will be a city, we'll talk about that. But this is a force. MacArthur explains it this way. Babylon cannot be confined to any one historical manifestation, past or future. It has multiple equivalents. Any place that is characterized by false religion is a Babylon. The details of John's description do not neatly fit any past city, whether literal Babylon or Sodom or Egypt or Rome or even Jerusalem, nor do they fit any future city. But rather, this is Mystery Babylon, something deeper and broader and wider and more profound and more mystical than a physical location. In fact, here is an undisclosed Babylon, a secret reality that will be revealed in its final form. This is Babylon, he says, beyond geography. This is Babylon in mystery form. And so I think it's best to view Babylon in this setting as a satanic force. A satanic force of false religion. Now, understand that when John wrote this, at the time John wrote this, there was a physical city of Babylon. It was a viable city. It was a city full of Jewish people. It had a Jewish population. In fact, the Jewish population of Babylon was responsible for what is known as the Babylonian Talmud, which is a very significant commentary on the Old Testament. So in John's day, there was a city called Babylon. But what John is talking about here in chapter 17 is not that city. Now, we do believe that in the future there will be a rebuilt Babylon. And interestingly enough, one of the goals of Saddam Hussein was, who was the president of modern-day Iraq. You remember he died in 2006. One of his goals was to rebuild the ancient city of Babylon, which was to be the new centerpiece of his empire. Didn't quite pan out. And so there's no question that a rebuilt Babylon will certainly play a geographical and significant historical role in the kingdom of Antichrist to come. But the Babylon that John is talking about here is a mystery Babylon, the Great. Not a city of the past, not a rebuilt city of the end times. This is something unknown. This is some unknown, mysterious, secret Babylon that is to be unfolded in the future. It is the Babylon of satanic deception. That's why I call it a force of false religion. And the idea here is that wherever satanic deception rules and reigns, you have a form of Babylon, a kind of Babylon. All of which to say that it's more accurate to understand Babylon here as something more than physical, something more than geographical, it's more than human, it's more than that which is devised by men. It's mystical, it's supernatural, it's demonic, and yet that final form of world religion has not yet been revealed. It's still a mystery. It is the eschatological symbol of worldwide satanic deception and power. Babylon then represents, in this chapter, the religious culture of the world dominated by Satan the deceiver. Now just a footnote for you. Think this through. In what way, what is the greatest way, as in the most devastating way, Satan has impacted this earth? It's not through pulling people aside and whispering in their ears. That's not it. It is through all the false religions he has created out of this one false religion. And they all exist to deceive people about Jesus Christ. Every unbiblical form of religion in the world attacks Jesus Christ. They can't handle Jesus Christ because that's the solution to the problem. So Satan's not going to deal with that. He's going to go the Mormon route or the Jehovah Witness route and decrease who Jesus Christ is, tweak who Jesus Christ is. So that's how Satan has impacted this world. From the beginning, he wanted people to worship him. He's always wanted the people to worship him rather than worship the one true God. And the way he does that is through creating all these false forms of religion. So we get here and we see how this is all going to come together. And God's going to then destroy it. And so you can see that this is a force. Now notice, if you will, that Babylon is also referred to as Babylon the Great. Why? Because this is the final form of religion. This is all the forms of false religion rolled into one. This is Mega Babylon, MacArthur called it. This is the mother of all false religions, unlike anything before, something bigger, something farther reaching. And notice also that it's described by John as the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. In other words, and we'll define this in a moment, all the harlots of the earth, just to tip it off, we're talking about spiritual adultery, all the harlots on the earth, all the false religions, synonymous with harlot, all the religious abominations in the world, are all birthed out of this mystery Babylon, which he calls what? The mother. Now, we use that in two ways, right? It's the one who births what comes from that one, and it's the biggest one of all. This is the mother of all false religions. Now, let me tell you what this means here. Harlotry or prostitution is the standing symbol in Scripture for one thing. It is the standing symbol in Scripture for idolatry. Think that through. You get sucked into pornography. You be tempted to have an affair. You be tempted to be unfaithful to your wife, your husband. What have you done? You've chosen an idol over what God has chosen for you. It's idolatry. It's worshiping something God does not intend for you to worship. Conversely, you could worship your wife. That'll get you in trouble too. Okay, that's idolatry just as well. But harlotry in Scripture is always the standing symbol for idolatry. And it's a very appropriate picture. Wherever you see spiritual harlotry or spiritual prostitution in Scripture, it's a symbol for idolatry. Whenever people turn to other gods, then the one true God, God called it prostitution, or he called it adultery. He described it as joining oneself to a harlot. He described it as being intimate with anything other than the one true God. It describes spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery, and the false religious system of the original Babylon gave birth to it all. All of it. Now, Scripture talks about this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, this is Jeremiah 3, verse 6, have you seen what faithless Israel did? Faithless? Faithless? Oh, faithless to God. What faithless Israel did. She went up on the every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. What does that mean? Well, this is something right out of the state of Washington. Israel went up on the high mountains where the trees were and set up idol groves. They went up there on the high mountains, and they carved out of the wood idols. And God says that's harlotry. Harlotry. Verse 8, and I saw for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, there it is, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. She went, she was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Interesting. You know, people see pornography as a victimless crime. It's a crime against God, who created you. It's a crime against yourself, and it's a crime against those who you love. Family, loved ones. It pollutes everything. That's what Scripture says. Well, spiritual adultery does the very same thing. That's exactly what he's saying. Ezekiel said the same kind of thing in Ezekiel 16, verse 30. Look at that. Ezekiel 16, verse 30. How languishing is your heart, declares the Lord God, while you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced harlot. Ezekiel 16, 30, 31. When you built your shrine at the beginning of every street and made your high place in every square in disdaining money, you were not like a harlot, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all harlots, but you give your gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. Thus you are different from those women in your harlotries in that no one plays the harlot as you do because you give money and no money is given to you. Thus you are different. In other words, Israel, catch this, Israel was so blatant in her idolatry that she pursued the spiritual adultery and then paid the nations of their idols exorbitant fees for that spiritual adultery. Typically, the harlot is paid. This harlot is paying tithes to the ones are abusing her. What God is talking about here is spiritual adultery. Israel setting up idols, worshiping idols, paying for those idols. I mean, it's one thing to be paid to be used. It's one thing to be paid to be taken advantage of, but they were paying to be used and to be taken advantage of spiritually. The entire book of Hosea is all about Israel and idolatry or spiritual adultery. It's a picture. God is represented by Hosea. Hosea depicts God and his harlot wife. Gomer is the symbol of Israel who has her many lovers and her many harlotries or many idolatries. Back to Revelation. Notice that John refers to Mystery Babylon as the mother of all idolatry. In other words, Babylon, the religious system of Satan, has birthed every form of idolatry the world has ever known. And the idea here is that the future form of false religion will be no different than the original Babylonian system of false religion. MacArthur says this, the Babylon of which John writes and what he sees in this vision is representative of the Babylon that originally gave birth to all blasphemous idolatry. It is the very Babylon that once gave birth to all prostituted forms of religion, and in the end, they all come together to their mother. To say it another way, what began in Babel birthed all the false religions that have taken place ever since. And in the end times, every one of those false religions will return to be united with their mother, Mystery Babylon the Great. MacArthur points out another interesting detail here. It's interesting to note that frequently throughout the book of Revelation, we find women appearing as symbols of religion. Chapter 2, verse 20, you'll remember the indictment of the church at Thyatira. I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Dabbling with false religion. That's a form of false religion identified with that woman. Chapter 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And again, this is the great religion, the great nation Israel identified as a woman. Chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His bride has made herself ready. And Israel there is seen as the picture, seen in the picture of a woman, and the church is seen in the picture of a woman as the bride. Chapter 19, verse 2, and judgments are true and righteous as God renders them, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. Her immorality. And there you see the false religious system again called a harlot, another designation of a woman in connection with religion. And you have another reference to the bride in chapter 21, verse 9. And so the point is, in Revelation, the figure of a woman is used symbolically of religion. Both true religion and false religion, and you need to understand the context to determine which it is referring to. Now here in our passage, it is, in the case of this harlot here, it's not Israel, the wife of God. It's not the church, the bride of Christ. This is a harlot, as in one who has turned away from truth. The imagery of motherhood fits because she gives birth. Only she gives birth to harlots. Harlot after harlot after harlot. This is Babylon. Isaiah calls ancient Babylon the queen of kingdoms, again following that feminine imagery, Isaiah 47, verse 5. So here's what you have. Babylon the Great, mystery Babylon the Great, spawning all manner of harlots, which are various forms of idolatry. Babylon giving birth to all forms of false religion all across the world. Babylon is the mother of them all. She is the source of all the earth's idolatries. You know, we give Satan so much more credit than he deserves. He's a one-trick pony. You know, same thing over and over and over again with just a little wrinkle here, a little wrinkle there. It's all the same stuff. All of it. All comes from the same place. She is the unholy counterpart to the bride of Christ. Whether Confucianism, Islam, Hinduism, Shamanism, Taoism, Atomism. You know what that is? Atomism. That's the worship of particles. Atoms. Spiritism, astrology, Buddhism, Sikhism, mysticism. She mothered them all. And they all had the same source, and they all will come back to her in the end. And because they all come from Satan, they're all not really that far apart. She mothered them all, and in the end, all her children will come back home to her to be united as the one false massive religion of the world. Now, what's this telling us? That what we might consider, listen carefully, that what we might consider as an increasingly irreligious world today, in the end, is going to become intensely religious as it submits to Satan's power with Antichrist as the deity of his worldwide false religion. Now, make no mistake. If we were to survey the world, we could quickly conclude it's irreligious. It's not. It's extremely religious. What's it worship? Self. It worships man. It worships man. So the world is very religious. But it will become intensely more religious formally in the end time as number one, they're all forced into this religion. You got to take the name of the beast, the number of the beast, or you could be killed. And they'll cave into all of this. And listen, don't forget how pervasive this is going to be. Look at Revelation 13, verse 4. Revelation 13, verse 4. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? So, look at that, verse 4. Who's worshiping Satan the dragon? And who is worshiping Antichrist the beast? Go back to verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And look at this. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So understand, the final form of world religion will be Satan worship and Antichrist worship, and out of desperation, the whole world will be a part of it. Look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name, this is the qualifier, everyone on the earth, well, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. So everyone who's unredeemed, they'll be worshiping Antichrist and the beast. Now, given the nature of the judgments unleashed by God on the earth and all it contains, mankind will be desperately looking for some type of religious help. And it could well be they've figured out God has done all of this. I reject God. I'll follow Satan. Well, they were following Satan anyway. People will be looking for some type of religious help. They're going to be looking for some type of deliverer, some deity, and they're going to turn to Antichrist because they'll be so successfully deceived by the demon forces all over the globe. And as we've seen, in spite of the fulfillment of clear biblical teaching, what is man going to do? Man's going to refuse to repent, and rather he will curse God. And so God will give them over to their own lusts, and they will become the pawns of Satan and Antichrist and the false prophet and their worldwide religion. Now, the question here is how can the future religious Babylon be the mother of all false religions that have gone before? How is that possible? Well, to comprehend the Babylonian false religion system of the future, we have to go back and look at the city of Babylon's role in the false religion of the past. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Here's the background for what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 17. Look at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks. There's a symbol there. We'll look at that in a second. And burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us. That's the second time, let us. Come, let us build for ourselves a city. This is for us. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us, there it is again, make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. That's another way to say he's about to call their bluff. That's what he's saying here. The Lord said, behold, they are only one people. They all have the same language. This is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Was God scared? No. Come, let us go down. And there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. Come, God says, let us, that's the Trinitarian plural, go down there and confuse their language so that they will not be able to understand one another's speech. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, the name of that place, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, what this is, don't miss this. This is not a weekend project. This is blatant rebellion against God. Following the worldwide flood, Noah's descendants arrived at the site of Babylon, known as the land of Shinar. In history's first great united humanistic effort, they decide to build a monument to themselves to make for themselves the name. That's all you need to know. This is about me, me, me. This is a strictly religious endeavor. This act of rebellion against God had religious implications. Brick towers like the one they built, known as ziggurats, were used later in false religions. This was the pattern for all of those. Ziggurats had on their tops the sign of the zodiac, which was used by pagan priests to chart the stars. Through charting the course of the stars, they believed they could gain spiritual wisdom and read the future. That's Gnosticism. And that was pure, defiant rebellion against the one true and only God. Now, put this into perspective. Put this into perspective. God had just finished drowning everyone on the entire planet, save Noah and his family in the worldwide flood. And yet, it's not long before the whole world gathers together to build this monument to themselves. And in gathering together, they begin to form this first system of false religion. This is the first form of demon worship. This is the first time that men had become seduced by Satan into inventing a religious pursuit. This is the first time demons impersonate God. And this idolatry, this harlotry, this spiritual fornication, this abomination to God was led by a man by the name of Nimrod. Now, Nimrod, catch this, was Noah's, the guy in the boat, he was Noah's great-grandson. A look at Genesis chapter 10. Verse 9. Nimrod became a mighty one on the earth. Verse 8. Question. He's the grandson of Noah. Do you think he knew better? You think he had heard the truth? You think he had heard the story of salvation through the ark that God provided? You think he knew all that? Notice it says he became mighty on the earth. Who do you think enabled him to become mighty? God? See, he's going against God every opportunity he gets here. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Well, why does it say that? Well, because that phrase there, before the Lord, that's significant. The beginning of his kingdom, oh, he's got a kingdom. The beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh and the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ir and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. So, we have this proud, arrogant leader, and some believe the name Nimrod comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to rebel. This proud, arrogant leader foreshadows whom? The final Antichrist. Every false religious leader is a type of Antichrist, you understand that, a prefillment of Antichrist, you get that. This is a prefillment, a prototype, if you will, of the final Antichrist. His brashness can be seen in that he was before God. He boldly would attempt to take his place before God. He had power, he had might, he had a kingdom, several, which means he was a ruler. He knew the truth. He'd heard the truth. His headquarters was at Babel, or as it was later called, Babylon. So Nimrod was Satan's first false spiritual leader. And it was Nimrod who basically established this complex system of idol worship that was intended to counterfeit God's truth and lead people to damnation. Build a tower that goes up into heaven? Think through that. The tallest skyscraper on the earth is nowhere near any kind of heaven. So what does that phrase mean? We'll be godlike in this man-made, dedicated to ourselves monument. This is as anti-God as it gets. Nimrod is Satan's first false spiritual leader. That's what Satan wanted to do. Nimrod was a willing subject. Well, what did God do to quell this rebellion? Well, he scattered those proud rebels from Babel. And consequently, catch this, can't miss this. When he scattered all those proud, anti-God, religious, anti-God people from Babel, what did they take with them? Their false religions. Wait. Are you telling me God purposely spread false religion all over the world? That's right. Why? To set up the contrast to the one true religion, which ultimately brings him glory. And so now we have false religion all over the world. In spite of the scattering, guess what? Babylon remained as an idolatrous center of false worship. According to commentator Charles Feinberg, at one point in the city's sordid history, it contained no less than 180 shrines dedicated to the goddess Ishtar. Now that's an important name. So get this. Nimrod, the grandson of Ham, the great-grandson of Noah, is the first apostate. He knows the truth. He walks away from the truth. He's the first apostate of the patriarchal age at the city of Babylon in the plain of Shinar that birthed a worldwide complex series of mystery religions that abominated God and exalted Satan. And so Babylon becomes the mother of every false religious system the world has ever known. It has functioned behind the scenes as the foundation for all organized forms of false religion since its early days, and it will come to the forefront in the final days of the tribulation. And understand, the satanic fruit of Babylon has touched every single corner of humanity. Listen to this. The Israelites, the Jews, were caught up in the idolatrous worship of Ishtar, one of those whose titles was Queen of Heaven. Oh, well, we worship the one true God. We also worship Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven. Now look, you don't have to think really hard to find a parallel to that, do you? We worship God. We venerate Mary. Travel to Rome. You'll see what veneration looks like. It's worship, capital W. Worship. Pure and simple worship. It's idolatry. Now you got the Jews worshiping God and Ishtar. Jeremiah talks about this. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah rebuked the Jewish remnant that had fled to Egypt for the idolatry that had led to their downfall. And instead of repenting, tragically, as often was the case, they remain defiant. Jeremiah 44, verse 15. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by the large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. There she is, pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. Hey, we worship a false idol. Things are good. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything. We have met our end by the sword and by famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? God, through Jeremiah, he pronounces judgment on them. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and the women, given all the people who were giving him such an answer, such foolishness, saying, as for the smoking sacrifices that you burned in your cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your forefathers, your kings, your princes, and the people of all the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did not all this come into his mind? He knows this. He won't be mocked. So the Lord was no longer able to endure it. Because of the evil of your deeds, because of the abominations which you have committed, thus your land has become a ruin and object of horror and a curse without an inhabitant, as it is to this day. You've burned sacrifice and have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in His law, His statutes, or His testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has befallen you as it has to this day. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her. Go ahead, confirm your vows, and certainly perform your vows. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. Don't even talk about me. Behold, I am watching over them for harm and not for good. I am watching over them for harm and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. That's what happens when you worship a false god. Ezekiel also refers to the worship of Ishtar and Talmuz in Ezekiel 8:14. Here's the bottom line. Get this. Throughout history, from the Tower of Babylon on, Babel, which became Babylon, Babylon has been an important center of false religion. And in the end times, false religion will come back full circle to where it first began. The devil who deceived the people at Babel and from there launched false religion all over the earth will deceive the world once again. And it is that final world religion depicted in John's vision as a harlot that is the theme of John's vision here. And so here's what we're going to see. The exposure of the false religious system, the explanation of the false religious system, and the extermination of the false religious system. And that will be our focus the next time we're in the text. What's the application? Simple. It's always better to trust and obey the Word of God, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's Sunday school stuff. That's truth. Father, thank you for our time together this evening. Just background information for us to understand what comes ahead. Father, we grieve that friends, loved ones who don't worship You, who don't worship Jesus Christ, and what we know is that if they die rejecting the Son, rejecting the Father, they'll spend eternity in hell. We're grieved by those friends who are caught up in false religions, who are caught up in systems of belief where man is elevated above God. Perhaps we'll be with some of them this Thanksgiving, and while we're giving thanks to God, they don't know the God we're thanking. And so, give opportunity to shine our lights brightly in those situations for Your honor and Your glory. Again, we're so grateful we'll be in heaven with You. We'll be in heaven with You. We'll return for the great victory. But for those left on earth, this time will be horrific beyond what any man could ever begin to imagine. And the great irony of what we've looked at this evening is that all those people gravitating toward this false religion will believe for the first time in 7 years that they're all united. And they are, in their hatred of You, for which they will pay an eternal price. Thank You for saving us from the penalty of our sins so that we would not be in that category. Give us a good week living for You. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.